Over the last year and a half or so, as we've gone through the COVID pandemic, as it was called, that we've had a great opportunity to reflect upon various aspects of life in our community, and it impacted almost every aspect of our community, relationships, institutions, the way in which we did almost everything in our normal day-to-day lives. And regardless of what one thinks about it, in many ways, COVID simply revealed that which was already true. It didn't necessarily change much. It showed and revealed the intentions that many of us had in various ways, those things which we held to be important. It revealed the nature of much of our society and of life surrounding us, that it didn't really cause much to be changed, but to show that division which already existed in our midst and of the ways in which we approach life in a very different way. And so too, in the book of James, James oftentimes discusses this role of faith and of the way in which the Lord causes our faith to be tested as true and as genuine through these various trials and tribulations which come upon us. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says, "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." He's highlighting this type of tribulation or trial as the means whereby our faith is shown to be what it is, either a faith which is dead, as we'll see compared tonight, or a faith which is living and vibrant, which produces many good works, which brings us forth as those who have the tested sureness or genuineness of our faith. And so as we come to this particular text tonight, and we consider faith, we'll see the various ways in which it highlights for us that various types of faith, and indeed of this living faith that we so have such great need of, and will help us understand more about the relationship between faith and works as we move forward through the text before us tonight, and the way in which faith is revealed through these various normal means that the Lord uses. And so to begin, we'll consider a comparison of equals in verses 14 to 18, where faith is held forth as this comparison between one who does not have works and of one who wishes his brother well and sends him on his way. If you recall, in verses 14 to 18, James asks, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" This is really the question which is helping push the scriptures forward at this particular point to understand the question that James is going to answer through the verses that were read at the beginning of the hour, namely, this faith that this person has, if it is not accompanied by works, is it a faith which can save? Is it a faith which is sure, or a living faith, a true faith? A very appropriate question, and how is it that it's revealed as that which is true or that which is in keeping with the good? And James responds with this person who says he has faith but has no works with a comparison. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" Very practical example, which we all can necessarily understand, particularly in a North Dakota winter, that there's a sense in which if someone were to come and to ask us for help regarding the need for clothing or a need of daily food, and we simply told them to go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, it's that which is empty, that it's well wishes without any sort of meaning, that it's that which is useless. That it has, in this sense, this dead sense of life or love for neighbor. And so James, in comparing this particular type of faith at the end of the one who says to the person who is hungry and who is in need of being warmed, to simply well wish them by saying, "Be warmed and be filled," is like this person who has faith, they say, without any accompanying works. Verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James continues in highlighting the type of faith that is being held forth as this type of faith that can save, or this quest for seeking the faith that can save a person from the wrath and judgment of God. And James now concludes in verse 18 of this particular subset of the section that there is a sense in which faith without works is dead. And so as we consider this particular section and what is regarding about faith without works, it helps us once more drive back to what we considered last week when we sought to see and to consider the way in which we lay hold of all these many benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. And it's by faith and by faith alone, and indeed a living faith is necessary. Or even as question answer 62 asks, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? And we'll read the rest of the answer later. But simply to say that what is being driven at and sought to be deciphered by James or held forth is the type of faith which is necessary to bring forth salvation for a particular person, or a living faith, a faith that can deliver what it promises. That which is revealed in the last day as being true and good. Perhaps one of the more harrowing passages of the book of Matthew, in Matthew 7, verse 21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These mighty deeds done in the name of the Lord do not form the ground of our justification. Indeed, many on that last day will point to their good works, and yet they will be cast away, for the Lord never knew them. And so as we come to this particular text and see this first type of comparison of a faith without works, it's of utmost importance that we would seek to determine what sort of faith we have, the faith which we seek to hold forth as that basis upon which we have sure assurance before the Lord. What faith do we claim to have? Is it attested to by works, if any at all? In particular, we see that James holds forth this one that has a false profession by having no love for neighbor when neighbor comes and asks for help, simply dismissing them to go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. That this one is one who has the same use, as it were, of saying they have faith without works. In this sense, James is beginning to develop more and more the sense of faith that is living and active, a faith which can be tested by various trials that produces endurance, that which causes us to reach its full and intended effect. But here we see in the beginning that James is beginning to highlight for us the need for a living and active faith, a faith that is accompanied by obedience, or a faith that is accompanied by good works. James continues on in verse 19 with another comparison between dead faith and demonic belief. Dead faith and demonic belief. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. We see that James continues to highlight for us that not only is there a type of faith that is useless and that it does not include the necessary accompanying good works that faith produces, where we would simply be well-wishers without any real sort of evidence of life, but also that the simple profession that God is one, hearkening back to the great creed of Israel, that they believe all the right things. And yet this is not the essence of faith in the sense of the mere knowledge that God is one. And so James, in speaking to them, highlights for them that simply saying that God is one, or the Shema of Israel, the great creedal belief of the people of God in the Old Testament period, is not enough. Why? Because the demons also believe and shudder. That faith which is only knowledge is not that which is the essence of faith. It's not that which brings about the whole harvest of righteousness that faith promises. That this dead faith in verse 19 is similar or identical to a demonic faith. What startling type of statement to receive from the apostle and from scripture, that we hear that this type of faith that is without works, this type of faith that is merely knowledge, is that which is equivalent to demonic belief. It's that which is useless, that which does not bring about its intended effect. And it's in many ways what we should seek to determine for ourselves and regarding the type of faith that we profess to have. Are we simply believing the right things without seeing in accordance with the works that are to be brought forth by a true and living faith, that we should be a people marked by love for God and love for neighbor, which is the necessary outcome of true and right belief, that we would do those works, but that we would do them out of a sense of thankfulness to what the Lord has done, that we would have that true and full effect of having it revealed of the nature of our faith. In this sense, returning back to the type of the example of the beginning of the hour about COVID and the way in which it revealed a lot about our society, things that maybe we didn't know or we suspected, and we learned more about them, that in this sense, it's simply showing what was already true. And in many ways, our faith is being revealed by the various types of tests that we go through and trials that we go through, as James is writing, that is being revealed. And if along the way we find that the faith that is active within us is that which only says that God is one and apart from works, that we are doing well in the sense of having the right belief, but not in the sense of any type of hope or assurance that the promises that Christ has acquired for us are ours, because the demons believe likewise, and they shudder. In this sense, there is a faith which has correct belief, but does not lead to life, that does not lead unto the Lord, but rather that faith is dead. That faith is useless. It's that which is without any positive effect, that it cannot save. In this sense, as we think of faith and of the role of good works, we see that a faith which is living and active is different or distinct from a mere head knowledge, that it includes a necessary outcome of what it brings about. And in verses 20 to 26 of James chapter 2, we see two examples of living faith, or a faith that is accompanied by good works, a faith that is not useless, but rather is very useful and leads to all manner of righteousness, a faith that is living and active, a faith which answers the question of verse 14, can that faith save him? The answer being yes. And so in this sense, as we see by way of examples of faith, the scriptures hold them forth to show the manner of faith that they have, or that was granted to them by the Lord. We'll pick up first with the example of Father Abraham. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. James is referencing the momentous occasion of when the Lord commanded Abraham to go and to sacrifice Isaac, and to do so as that, to sacrifice this child of promise. And Abraham went along the way, waiting for the Lord to provide a way or a means of escape. And he goes in fulfilling of all manner of righteousness, but that he moves forward in the sense of doing what the Lord has commanded him. that he is showcasing the type of faith which he had, that it wasn't a mere assent to knowledge of that the Lord will provide, but an actual of working out that type of faith that is made evident by the trial that he underwent, that his faith was shown to be that which went beyond a mere belief that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That it went beyond a mere recitation of a creed to an actual outworking of that faith in a living sort of fashion. And so Abraham is held up as this sort of paradigm of faith, of looking to the Lord, and that he was justified in this sense on the basis of his faith when he looked unto the Lord, as verse 23 quotes, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's this type of faith which is testified to by good works, that which has brought forth good works. It's that which yields good works. Abraham believed God and worked out his, saw his faith work out that which was already true concerning his faith. In other words, he was that one who had a living and active faith, who truly believed the Lord and all of his promises and lived in light of that. That the trial that he underwent revealed his faith as that which was true, that which was vibrant, that which could save, such that he was reckoned as righteous, reckoned to him as righteousness, and he is called the friend of God. In this particular section, we see something important that the scriptures are holding out for us, namely that there is a sense in which good works are those necessary outcome of our faith, if it be that faith which is living and active, that we would be a people marked by good works. Or as Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there, holds out for us this close connection between faith and also of good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So when the scriptures proclaim in James chapter 2 the sense of a living and active faith, or this faith like Abraham that showed forth the righteousness which was reckoned unto him in his belief, that he was one who had been saved by grace, not of himself, not as a result of works, but notice, who was created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. In many ways, the role of good works is simply a sense of an what relation do they stand to our justification, or stand in relation to our standing before the Lord? It's those things which stand as the outcome or the necessary outcome of a living and a vibrant faith, even as Father Abraham is held out for us in James and also elsewhere in the scriptures as this one who is this man of faith, one who looks unto the Lord, but one who whose faith is shown and made evident all the more by his good works, which are in keeping with the faith that has been granted to him, that he's simply walking in the good works which the Lord has prepared beforehand for him to walk. And so as we consider the relationship of our good works, in the sense in which the scriptures are showing them forth, in particular James, that they're being shown forth as that which demonstrates that the faith is living and active. It's not that which forms faith. It's not that which causes us to be righteous, but rather that faith is that which brings forth necessary fruits. To use another example, if we were to plant a tree, as some have done so recently, that we plant a tree. Brooks kids, if your trees are in the backyard and you've planted these fruit trees and you have a good expectation that you'll have fruit there sometime, that if they bear a certain kind of fruit, maybe an apple, it's an apple tree. Or if it doesn't, you'll know you purchased the wrong tree. But in this sense, that the fruit that's on the tree shows the type of tree that it is. It's the evidence of what it is. In many ways, too, Here in James chapter 2 and elsewhere, we see that faith is that which simply reveals that which is already true. Good works reveal that faith which is already true. They are not that which form faith or that which transforms faith, but rather that which is the result of faith. In this way, we see that Abraham is held forth as this friend of God, one who believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So too, we see a second example held forth for us in James chapter 2. And this one is perhaps a little more shocking for the original audience, in that Abraham, we would expect to be that one who is the father of Israel, as it were. As James addressed the letter to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings in verse 1 of chapter 1. He's writing to them those things they know well, and now he moves on to the second great example of faith that he could think of, and comes to the example of Rahab the harlot. So in this particular way, we see a second example of faith of one whom the world would not account in the same way as Abraham, perhaps. But in particular, we see that this living faith once more is accompanied by many good works. Picking up in verse 25. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We see here in particular that the scriptures are holding forth for us once more the example of Rahab, who is justified by her works, or her works vindicate that faith which she had as living and active, that it's that which is animated by her faith, that if there are no works, that faith which one professes to have is dead. Or it is, as we saw earlier, it's that faith which is like the one who hears of the need of a brother and tells him to be warmed and be filled and to go in peace. Or in another way, it's like that faith of the demons who believe and shudder in the light of judgment. That faith cannot save. Verse 14, what type of faith are we looking for? Can that faith save him? Is that faith living and active? Is it that which can bring about what it claims to? And it's a question which we all must necessarily ask ourselves as we consider the type of faith which we find living in our own selves. Even as James has said, as we read earlier, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That there's a sense in which we are called to see the testing of our faith as that which brings about endurance and also reveals that which is already there. Makes it all the more clear, that which is already there. If our faith is that which brings forth nothing, then it is that faith which is dead. That faith which goes nowhere beyond what the demons have. But if our faith is that which is living and active, that which is bringing forth good works, then it is that which is in keeping with the faith that Abraham and Rahab had or held forth with this outcome, that they may have this sense of a living faith or a faith that can save. It's in this sense, as we see question answer 62, but why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. The sense of the good works which we're seeing in James chapter 2 are those which are still wrought by a people that have everything that is in keeping with the first section of the catechism that we dealt with in terms of our guilt, of our misery, and of the total depravity of our natures apart from Christ. And so those works which we keep are not those works which are in accord with the standing before the tribunal of God, of those works which are perfectly righteous. Even Abraham and Rahab in both instances look to the faith of another. They're included in that great list of those that were looking for a city that was not made with hands, that they were looking towards this one to another. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that their faith was that which looked to another, was not that righteousness which is wrought by perfect, perpetual, and personal obedience, but rather that which is reckoned to them, declared, or justified, as we saw last week. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he would receive the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. We see in this particular case that there was by faith that Abraham performed these things. He looked to the Lord and believed, and his works showcased his faith as that which was living and active. So we see in this particular example in James chapter 2 that Abraham's faith is that which is a touchstone later in Scripture for an understanding of what type of faith is that faith which can save. Verse 14 of James chapter 2. Likewise, if you're still in Hebrews 11 and pick up in verse 30, we see Rahab also listed. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. In both instances, the two people are listed as those who were looking for an eternal city, those who were looking for a land which was not their own, those who were looking to another to bring about the promise, that they were looking to a country that was of their own. In this sense, they were looking to something else, to a heavenly country, to looking to the Lord by faith. And so their faith in both instances were that which looked outside of themselves. Their works were not the ground of their justification, but were rather that which showed their faith as true and living and active. And so in this sense, we can understand something more of the answer that 62 gives us, namely that righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. In this sense, they were those that, although they had that true and living and active faith, ultimately they were looking to the Lord for salvation. And this belief, this faith, had laid hold of Christ. If you would like to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, we'll consider it further length in the weeks ahead about the sort of progress that one can expect in this life under the sun, of an increase in godliness, and of what manner of sort of expectations can we have as the people of God for increasing it in our faith and of performing good works. And as we're considering our good works and on what part are they in regard to our righteousness before the Lord, we see here in Ecclesiastes that there is the sense in which there is no one who continually does good and who never sins. And this is a problem, as we'll talk about after reading the verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. We see in this particular sense that even the righteous men under the sun, as Ecclesiastes chapter 7 holds forth, that there is none who currently draws breath who continually does good and who never sins. Or we might put it another way, who continually loves the Lord as God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and neighbor as himself. And likewise, one who sins by not doing so, by transgressing or having a lack of conformity to the law of God. And so as we think about our good works and whether they can be a part or whole of our standing before the Lord, we must conclude that the Scriptures say unequivocally no, that they are that which is a testament and an evidence of a living and active faith, but it is not that which forms or creates faith in us, but rather that which is the result of faith, that The Lord is one who judges with equity, even as Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 holds forth that the Lord is judging in righteousness, that he's judging with equity, that in this particular sense, therefore, there is a requirement that for one to have righteous standing before the Lord in regards to the law, one must perfectly keep the law of God in all points, that one must do so perpetually and one must do so personally. And so for Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, to conclude that there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins, that there is no one that may seek this type of righteousness that is required according to works, save Christ. In this sense, as we see in James chapter 2, this type of faith that is being held forth for us by the various types of examples, whether by the two negative examples we saw at the top of the section or the two positive examples at the bottom of the section, we see that that faith which is living and active is that which brings forth good works, that which yields them. It's that which flows forth, not from the sense of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but that which is in keeping with a true and a living faith, that which we should seek to cultivate as the people of God, that which we were in many ways, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we would necessarily follow through on that which the Lord has appointed for us." Also, in question and answer 63, we read, "What do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life?" Answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Again, as we're thinking about the types of works that are being held forth in James chapter 2 and the types of works which we are commanded to perform in the loving of God and the loving of neighbor and of our service of worship, just to name a few, that in all of these, they are not those which are accounted as the ground of our salvation, but rather that the Lord rewards these in this life and in a future life on the basis of grace, even as we heard earlier in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. But as we consider the type of faith that we would seek to have held out for us, James spends a lot of time considering various types of sins that a living faith is seeking to put to death, whether it be the sin of the tongue or of partiality or the misuse of riches, such that James even holds forth in a particular section of chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And he continues to go on, with the point being this, that the Lord in this life does judge sin and chastises his people, and that there's a sense in which he also rewards his people in this life with blessing for obedience, but that ultimately those things are not what we are looking towards, but rather that we are looking towards, by our good works, the necessary outcome, which is our faith, which brings them to pass, that our good works are a necessary product of a living and true faith, and that they, in this sense, are the evidence of that which the Lord has wrought in us. And in many ways, as an aside, as we consider the good works which we do see in our lives or in the lives of others, that we can give thanks to the Lord for seeing his handiwork among us, and also to encourage one another concerning the activity which the Lord has made manifest in our own lives, that we may encourage one another all the more to the upward call of glory. And indeed, as we see that faith all the more revealed in others and in ourselves, we can have that further assurance concerning what the Lord is at work in us, and that we all the more may have confidence that we belong body and soul to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our good works are not that which puffs up, but but that which should give rise to praise and adoration of the Lord, to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Question answer 64 asks, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Ultimately, we see that the good works which we produce are not those which are in any sense to our credit, but rather are those works which, even as we heard earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, were those that were created for us or prepared for us beforehand, that we should walk in them, and that the Lord by his grace grants to us that we may walk in them, that we may perform them, and that we might be those who are shown forth as the true handiwork of the Lord, those who have a true and living faith. And so as we consider these things, let us all the more take heed to consider the faith which we see present in our own life, or perhaps we don't. Perhaps it's only that which is the type of faith that the demons have of simply believing that God is one and shuddering. In this sense, turn and look to Christ and ask the Lord to grant faith that you may have a living faith, and look unto Christ and to receive his many benefits, which includes sanctification, which includes the performing of good works. And all the more so for us who are in Christ, that we would be all the more spurred on to be a people of service, seeking to serve one another, to love one another, to show love to our neighbors. For we are those who have been granted a living and active faith, who are freed up to give thanks to the Lord and perform those good works, not out of a sense of meriting our salvation, but because of what Christ has done, that we would respond in thankfulness and gratitude to him. So in conclusion, as we consider the standing of good works in regards to our securing of the promises of God, we see that ultimately they are those good and necessary products that a true and living faith creates in the people of God, that the Lord grants to us the great privilege that we may in this life have a beginning of godliness and of a following and keeping of his commandments, that we might be pleasing in his sight as his children. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have granted to us such a great salvation for the sake of Christ our Lord. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant to us, that you would reveal to us by your Spirit those places in which we so mightily struggle with sin, for we confess that we are a people that are guilty, not just in part, but in whole. We would ask, Lord, that you would grant to us that we may all the more seek to make sure our salvation, that we would be those that on the last day are found in Christ. We thank you for your many blessings, and we would ask that you would grant to us that we may have all that is necessary for life and godliness, as you have promised to already grant, for the sake of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.